First John chapter 5. We have been in the book of First John here for 5 months. Oh, listen. Okay, actually technically six, but I was gone for a few weeks in there, so I didn't want to say six and make it sound terrible. So, but 5 months we've been in the book of First John. And watch this. I'm seeing if I can do it. Yeah, so and we're in chapter one. No, we are, I think, finishing the book of 1 John today. And so this is pretty exciting for us. And so we're going to do a quick five-minute recap from last week. What am I going to do? Okay. Am I going to do a recap? Let me think. You know what? Skip it. Nice. You know what? We are going to skip it. So if you missed it, meh, you're in trouble. So read 1 John chapter 5. Okay, boy, it was good. Okay, so we left off in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, that said, whoever has the Son, right, has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I think the Word of God is pretty simple, okay, when I see stuff like this anyway, right? So to me, it doesn't say whoever has the pastor has life. It doesn't say whoever has the blankety-blank denomination have life. It doesn't say whoever goes to church has life, whoever goes to youth group has life, whoever even reads their Bible has life. What it says is whoever has the Son, Jesus Christ, has life abundantly, starting now, forever, eternally. Hallelujah, right? And whoever doesn't have the Son, who has not received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, does not have eternal life with God in heaven. That's a doozy. So what we're going to do is we're going to take these last verses, which were in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read, we're going to read verses 13 to the end, verse 21, and then we're going to go through it together. Okay, so are you with me? So everybody look at your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray. And God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. And then verse 18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Verse 19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him. Oh, did I skip something? No, me the two. We are in him. Okay, who is true? Thank you. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Father God, we just ask, Lord, that you would open up our ears, our eyes, to whatever your Holy Spirit says and wants us to hear. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would anoint this time, Lord God, anoint my tongue, Lord God, my speaking, Lord, my thoughts, the flow of everything, whatever you want said would just flow with the river of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, and that would refresh all those who listen by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this together in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. All right, so here we go. On your marks, let's let go. All right, so 1 John, the end of this book, the Apostle John has been writing, and he said throughout this whole book, if you've been with us, he's writing it for various reasons. He's in his 90s, he's at the end of his life, he's trying to pass this on to you, to me, to those people that he was at with in Ephesus, probably in the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, I'm writing you these things for different reasons. And one of the reasons is I'm writing you all this stuff, everything that we went through in 1 John. I'm writing you these things. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, I write to you that your joy and our joy may be full. So he wants you to know all these things, to have confidence in the Lord so that your joy can be full. Your trust is in him. So that's one of the reasons why he's writing it. Another one of the reasons, contrary to a lot of what you hear in churchdom today, he's also writing, he says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my dear children, oh, my beloved ones, the scripture says. He says, I write this to you so that you do not sin or you will not sin. And then the context, what he means in the tense there is you will not continue to practice in sin, living a lifestyle of sin. Okay? And he says also, he's like, there's going to be lots of false teachers. There's going to be lots of bad teachers and folks that are out there, doctrines of demons. He says, I'm also writing these things to you to warn you about those who want to lead you astray, because there's going to be many. They'll have that spirit of Antichrist, as we read in 1 John 2:26. And then our scripture verse today, if you look with me in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, 13. Here is, as he's concluding all this, everything that he's taught, everything that he's said, everything that he's shown, he's saying this. He's saying, I'm writing these things. I'm writing to you about false teachers. I'm writing to you that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm writing to you all these tests to see if you really are who you say you are, if you love the brothers and sisters of Christ, if you're trying to put off sin in your life and put on Christ, you're walking in that newness of life. I'm writing all this stuff, everything that we've gone through before. I'm writing all these things. And when he says these things too, if you notice, I got the light bulb here and it's lit up. Okay? Because he wants to, so that you may know you have eternal life. Because he is writing all these things. If you looked, I don't even know if you noticed this or if you remember back, but one of the reasons that I chose this picture for 1 John as we go through it every single week is you're going to see lots of bulbs. They all look the same, don't they? Except for one thing. What? This one has got the power, right? This one's lit up. In that same way, we want to make sure that we have Christ Jesus and the power of the living God living in us, right? We want to make sure that we're lit up. We're supposed to be a city on a hill, right? Right? To do our good works in such a way that people see us and praise our Father in heaven. And so 1 John is a book that challenges you, that tests you, so that you know that you're tested and approved and assured. That's why he's writing these things, all these things. Not only that, this is cool. Listen, the Bible says not only is he writing these things, but he's writing it to you personally. Listen, I know the Apostle John was writing to the churches back then. But can I tell you something? By the power of the living God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says all scripture is what? God-breathed, God-inspired. You get it? So through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's writing all these things to you, to me. That's amazing, isn't it? Listen, I don't know. I didn't bring the actual one. I was looking through my stuff, and I have a letter at home. I didn't want to bring the actual one because if you guys know me, I'm ADD and I leave stuff everywhere. But I have in my possession, looks just like this. So this was also my special box. I have a box where I keep special stuff. I don't know if you have that, but I do. Okay. And one of the things that I have is a handwritten letter. Okay? And the handwritten letter is special to me. Okay? And one of the reasons why it's special, it's because it was the last thing that my mom ever wrote to me before she passed away. Thank you. And what happens is every once in a while, okay, and I tell folks, I've, even 10 years ago or whenever my mom passed away. I'm bad with dates and times. But I told her, you know, and I've done this for many, many years. If people are, I encourage them to write a letter or to write letters. Okay? Does anybody, this is going to be, has anybody seen Violet Evergarden anime? Nobody? Oh, gosh, that's brutal. Okay, well, let me just kick that illustration out the door. So I'll stick with this letter. So this letter from my mom, sometimes, and I don't know if this is true with you, okay, but sometimes when things get really difficult, sometimes when things get hard, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I pull out the letter, and the letter is in a familiar handwriting. The letter's addressed to me personally from somebody that I know loves me, right? And that letter is written because it was the last thing she wanted to impart to me. And you know what she wanted to do? She wanted to encourage me. She wanted to exhort me. She wanted to warn me of some things. You know moms, right? Okay, do this. Stay away from that. You're great at this. You know what I'm saying, right? In that same way, and it's special. In that same way, if I can just be blunt honest, you have something special too that the Lord has written to you personally to do the same thing, to encourage you, to exhort you, even to warn you a bit, because we all need it, don't we? And so do you. He has written this to you. Don't think of this as an old, antiquated book, right? You remember that this is written to you personally. And, oh my goodness, my ADD self, what did I do with the clicker? Okay. Not a flicker, it's a clicker. I write these things to you. And he says, who believe. For those of us here, okay, not just because you go to this church or you go to the baptism or whatever, or you go to, it's those who have received the gift of God, right? Who've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Said, man, I'm a sinner. I realize you died for me and you rose again. Lord, I realize I can't, I'm nothing without you. There's no way for me to get to heaven. I'm never going to be good enough. I can't do enough good works. I need you, Jesus. I need you in my heart and life. I reconnect me with God. And if you will do that, God does an amazing thing. And he comes to live inside of you. So for those of you who believe, this is what it's for. Believe in the name of the Son of God. And this word believe, can I just say, we live in a world right now of easy believism. I don't know if you ever heard that term. Okay. What that means is, I hear a lot of people say they believe a lot of stuff, okay? But when push comes to shove, their money ain't where the mouth is. Do you know what I'm saying? You can say whatever you want. What you do is going to say more about you than just what you say. Does that make sense? So when this word is believe, okay, in the Greek, it's pistuo. And I want you to understand, he's saying, I'm writing to you who believe, who've you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That word believe means, in Greek, to put your trust in Jesus, in the name of the Son of God. So he's saying, for those of you who believe, pistuo, who've put your trust in, you've committed to Jesus, you've placed your confidence, not in your own good works or your Bible time, you've placed your confidence in Jesus. You've been persuaded of it. So it makes me think of that Romans verse from Paul where he says, man, I've thought about everything, but I've been persuaded that I know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not angels, not demons, not, and he goes down height, nor depth, nor width, nor, you know, you get the, you remember that, sir, right? That verse? Right? Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. So he's like, I write these things to you who believe. You're committed to, you persuaded, you put your confidence in the name of the Son of God. And here's why he does it. So that, he says, oh, I got to tell you one thing about believing. I forgot about that. Thank you, Lord. So John, the Apostle John, writing this book of 1 John in the back of your Bible, he also wrote the Gospel of John, okay? And he wrote the same type of thing. He's writing this to you that believe so that you can know that you have eternal life. Look at this. This is in John chapter 20. This is a New Living Translation. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. He was talking about, it says right before this, it says, man, Jesus did so many miraculous things, so many miracles. He says, it's unreal. He says, but the Gospel of John, but these things, everything you read in the Gospel of John, were written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, this is the same word, and that by believing, pistuo, in him, committed to, confidence in, trust in him, you will have what? Life by the power of his name, right? That you will live differently. The world's going to be dark, you're going to be lightness, right? Does that make sense? By believing. Here's one more. I like how this New Living Translation said this verse. I have it differently. And that's why he's given us life. Life now and through eternity. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. This is a New Living Translation. It says, for we live by believing and not by seeing. So we live as a Christian by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We're committed to him, and that's how we live our life. Now listen to this. So we're writing these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this word know, I started to write this, the word is eido, and it means to discover, inspect, examine. And there's a reason why this word's important in the Greek, because everybody knows who Sherlock Holmes is, right? Okay, I got you that one. All right, good. All right. So Sherlock Holmes, now just picture him, okay, at a crime scene, right? What does he always have, Sherlock Holmes? The magnifying glass, and what is he doing? He's inspecting, right? What is he looking for? Clues. He's looking for evidence. Thank you. Yes. As he's doing this, he's examining, he's discovering, he's inspecting, so that he can gather enough evidence so that he knows who the killer is, right? In that same way, that word eido, it means to know, it means to discover, to examine, to inspect so that you're sure. Why does all that matter? Because think about what he's saying. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may be sure that you have eternal life. See, he doesn't want you ripped to shreds this is my 30th time getting baptized, Pastor. Okay, well, something's wrong. Because, listen, we have some folks that were rededicating themselves and wanted to get baptized. Wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But if you're doubting your salvation every other week or every month, God doesn't want that for you. He's writing all this stuff so that you'll know it, that you can be sure that you have eternal life. Or so that you'll be convicted and say, man, I don't know if I'm right with him, and I need to make myself right. Does that make sense? Yes. So he wants you to know it. I know. And it's actually 15 times this word is used in the book of 1 John. And it's used mostly, I would say a majority of the time, in this little section we're reading. You'll see it in verse 13. That we may know. We'll see it in verse 15 that we would know. We'll see it in verse 18 that we know, and 19 that we know, and 20 that we know. We know, we know, we know. He's saying, I want you to leave you with something important. I want you to have confidence. I want you to know you can be sure. Because when you're confident in Jesus Christ and where you stand with him, there's a level of, I don't even know the right words, peace that radiates out from you, strength that radiates out from you, assurance that radiates out from you, joy radiates out from you, light that radiates out from you, freedom that radiates out from you. Ooh, wow, that was good. You guys understand what I'm saying? So that you may know, and not only that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, and for those of you who don't know, I know we've got some online viewers, and I know one of them specifically is not going to like these next verses. I love this person very much. They watch us online from another part of the state. I'm so thankful for them that they're doing this. But God has given us eternal life, okay? Now listen, here's the deal. Everybody here gets eternal life. What? Yep, everybody here, eternal life. It's just that you have eternal life in one of two places. A place called heaven with the Lord, where you get to be with him forever, or a place called hell, where you're separated from God forever. Now, I know that's not popular to talk about, but that's the truth. So listen, God gives us eternal life. There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 25 where he's talking about the sheep and the goats, one on one side, one on the other, and those who are going to be with him forever and the other ones that are not. And this is what he says. He says to them in Matthew 25:46, he says, "Then they will go away," speaking of these, "to one is," what is the first one? "Eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to," listen, it's eternal. This is important stuff. This is just a blip. This is a dash on the tombstone, this life here, right? This is for eternity. I like his tattoos. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right, it's eternal. So this is important. He's like, he says this in John chapter 10. This is Jesus, because he goes, I give them eternal life, and they shall, when shall they perish? Never. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, that's pretty powerful. God's got some big hands, right? You know what I'm saying? And he can rescue you. And he can give you eternal life, and you will never perish. And no one's going to be able to snatch anyone out of his hands. That's in John chapter 10, 28. Listen, the next verse in your Bible, John chapter 5, verse 14. Look at it with me. It says this: "Now that we have this confidence, that we would know that we have eternal life, we can have confidence with God." And it says in verse 1 John 5, 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now that's cool. God wants us to have that confidence, right? Not arrogance, but confidence. There's a difference, right? God isn't your do boy that you get to smack around and tell him whatever he should do. No, our job is to be seeking the Lord. We can ask him whatever we want, like a good dad, like a heavenly father, right? But our job is to, we want to get his will done. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God wants us to have confidence when we approach him. Listen, by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ, we can have that. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body." Listen, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes you from all your sins. It's not going to be your good works, because you won't do enough. It's not going to be your good thinking or good intentions, because you're not going to intention enough. Do you get what I'm saying? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that cleanses me from all sins and you as well. But we can have confidence going to the Lord. Listen, can I tell you something? You're a pastor, Darren. Yes, I know. Thank you. But I'm also a sinner. And you know, shock here, insert shock here. I'm a sinner. In fact, you know what Paul said after he was saved? He said, "I'm the worst of sinners." So I can say, I feel like sometimes I am the worst of sinners. So I can't go to God. Now, who wants me to think that way? Satan sure does. God wants us to have confidence. Okay? We'll never be put to shame if we trust in him. He says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In him, who's this? Who's him? Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, and through faith in who? Jesus Christ, we may approach God with freedom and because of him, not because of you. So don't let the enemy ever drag you down. You know what I'm saying. Kick you while you're down. Jump on you with the cleats. You know, you're the loser Christian. You're the one who can't get it right. Throw that out. Take it out in the trash. Haul it away to the dump in Jesus' name. We can have confidence. When it comes to prayer, and I love this, in 1 John 5:14, we can ask God anything, anytime, anywhere. But the main thing is ask. We don't even have it in our mind to ask. You should ask about everything. How many songs do I do? Hey, can I do this many songs? So somebody asked me. The first thing is, did you ask the Lord? Well, that's a good idea. Okay, yeah. What should I do? Where should I go? How should I spend my finances? What should I say to this person? You can ask anything, anytime, anywhere. I'm driving in the car. You know where most of my prayer is not done? Most of my prayer personally is not done in a prayer closet. Now, it's good that if yours is. Wonderful. Most of my prayer is done driving from point A to point B. I'm praying if we're having a conversation, Lord puts something on my heart. I'm saying, Lord, do you want me to share that with this person? Do you not? When do you want me to share it? What do I do with this information? We can pray about anything. Look, the Bible says in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will what? Knock and the door will be open. And it's a continual tense. Keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. It's not just you pray one time and then moving on with my life. Ask him. So the key in prayer is just to ask about everything. When we're trying to make this barbecue thing, we're asking, how do you want to do it? When do you want to do it? Do you want to do signs? Do you want to do meat? We're praying about everything. Because it's in his hands. John 15:7, New King James Version says, if you abide, and remember that abide means to live in, to come in freely, right? If you abide in me, live in me, and my words live in you, it says you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Okay? Well, that seems like a good deal. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean that you're going to get whatever you want. Like some people... Well, then I'm just going to claim $1 million. What? I noticed, can I borrow your purse here? Can I borrow this purse? This is a nice purse. I don't know if there's money in it or not, but there are well-known teachers. Speak to the purse. You're full of money, purse. You're full. You're overflowing with your bank account. Full of it. And that's what they are, full of it. Oh, then I claim a Jaguar. A friend of mine went to a church. I told you this story a long time ago. And he walked in, he was all ready to worship the Lord, and they asked if he wanted to give. He said, what? He's like, well, the pastor had a, maybe it could happen, prophetic word that in this little church like ours, that the pastor was supposed to get a brand new Jaguar. How convenient. And so do they want to donate to God's ministry, the Jaguar ministry? Listen, now, do you think if Jesus was here, he'd be driving the Jag? I don't. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, do you have a word?
He'd probably be smashing it, like with the money.
He probably would be overturning the Jaguar. Yeah, yes. The point that I'm trying to say, and listen, if God gives you lots of stuff, wonderful. Use it for his kingdom, right? There's nothing wrong with it. It's just we need to make sure we're asking for stuff that he wants, not stuff that we want with God's stamp on it. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? I hear somebody's supposed to, I believe in hearing from the Lord. God does miracles. He provides all the time. But you know, $10,000 check, somebody, right? Well, it just went up to $100,000. Somebody here. Oh my gosh, don't even get me started. Don't get me started. So we need to pray and ask. Here's the second thing when it comes to prayer. We have to ask, but we have to ask according to whose will? Believe me, I think lots of stuff that I want. But prayer is not really as much about you getting what you want on earth. It's about lining up our will with his will to get his will done. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's where it really happens. And so God wants us to have confidence in prayer, but he also wants, people forget this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we have ask anything according to
His will,
he hears us. So it's good. God wants you to ask about things. Sometimes we don't have stuff because we don't ask. So ask, feel free. Yes, James, ask whatever you want, okay? Make sure it lines up with his will. Here's what it says, right? James 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you do not have, number one, because you do not ask God. Now, there are some people that they just don't ask God. So you couldn't ask. It's okay. You know what? When my kids, 9 out of 10 times when they ask me for stuff, I love it. Except for video games. But I don't mind when they ask for stuff, or they ask for help, or they ask for this or that. I want to do that for them. Okay? It's a joy for me too. Like it's a joy for our Heavenly Father. So sometimes we do not have because we don't ask God. Now, other times though, we're asking with selfish motives. Because I want to get the prayer with my will for me. Instead of, God, what's your will for you? He goes on to say in this verse, when you ask, you do not receive, the Bible says, because you ask with what?
Rotas.
That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Yeah. Listen, believe me, I'm all for praying, asking for God for anything. But the bottom line is, we need to pray according to his will. And that's not a bad thing. I've been in church circles where, if I pray, I'll ask for whatever, anything, happily, joyfully, because he's a good dad. But then Lord, whatever your will is, I trust you. So I'm asking, praying in faith that God's going to do it. And he's done miraculous stuff. But ultimately, it's not a bad thing. I didn't write down the scripture verse. Oh, I never do that. Anyway, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lisa and I have been there multiple times. It says that he walked down. He was going to go to the cross, right? He walked away from some of his disciples, about a stone's throw away from them. And he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering. This is New Living Translation. He says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Does that make sense? So listen, when we pray, we have to pray according to his will. And then the third thing is, and verse 15 in your Bible says it, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, it says, and if we know, same word, that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So when we ask, we need to ask knowing that he hears us and trusting in his answer. Listen, God will answer you. It may not always be in the time factor you like or the way you want it, but he'll answer it. Psalm 86:7 says this. Listen to me. It says, I will call whenever I'm in trouble. And you will what? Answer me. God will answer you. He will. He hears your cry. Okay? Look what the Bible says. I love this. I love this next verse. Love it. Chris, could you hit the light just for a second? I just want to make it for effect here. Listen, Psalm 34:17. You might feel like you're in a storm right now. You might feel like, oh my gosh, my pears are bouncing off. What, I can't, it couldn't get, in a rainstorm. But it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord what?
Hears
and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34:17, the New King James Version. Now listen, it doesn't say how he'll deliver you. What do you mean, Pastor? Okay, I'll tell you what I mean. But I know that he hears me. Here's what I mean. I'm praying for a very good friend of mine, actually my best friend, up in the Carolinas, and he's dying of esophageal cancer. Now, the Lord has already healed him once 25 years ago completely. Hodgkin's disease, a few days left to live, down to 84 pounds. God completely healed him, miraculously. So we're asking again for that healing. And here's what I know. Okay, I know the Lord is healing. I've been praying for him by faith. He's praying as well. And we're praying that God heals him. Now, can I tell you something? God is going to heal him. However, I don't know if God's going to heal him here on this earth. Or I know if God chooses to take him, right? Yeah, he's going to heal him up there. And there's going to be no more crying, no more pain. He's going to wipe every tear from his eye, right? That says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I can't even conceive it, and neither can you. So my heart, I have to trust in God, that he hears me, that he's going to answer me, and that I can trust his answer. Now, can I just be blunt, honest with you? If the Lord does choose to take my best friend in this next month or so, I'm not going to lie and tell you that I'm going to be super duper jumping for joy over it. Because you know who I'm going to miss? I'm going to miss him. You know who it's going to be hard on? Me. He'll be up in heaven. He loves the Lord. But me? I'm not going to have that fellowship, that intimacy, that talk. I mean, we talk about everything, right? But I know that I can trust God regardless of his answer, regardless of what he has to say. So if God chooses to take him and that's how he heals him, praise the Lord. Or if God chooses to heal him physically again, then I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Does that make sense? We get it? Because I trust his will. I can ask for the healing, and by faith, I'm believing it. But if that doesn't happen, I don't think God hates me or hates him. You know what? It's his time. We have a wonderful neighbor. I won't say his name. Wonderful man. And he comes from a very nice church. And we got in a conversation one time, and he's like, so you don't believe that God heals everybody all the time, 100% of the time? I said, no, I don't. And then he started like, well, God heals today. Yep, absolutely. Well, God does this, God does that. Yep. So you don't think God heals every day? Or not every day. That God heals all the time? I said, no. Sorry, we're having lots of technical problems today. Kind of weird. Maybe it's the enemy. In Jesus' name, rebuke him. But I said, no. And he said, well, what? He was kind of angry. What makes you think that? I said, what's the death rate? He's like, well, I guess everybody. So I'm saying, at some point you're saying that your heart's going to give out, or the brain's going to shut down, or the blood's going to, something's going to happen, right? And I'm sure there are people praying, right? But God knows the day and the hour. And sometimes, right, it's time for them to come to him. It's going to be time for all of us. Does that make sense? I don't know when that time is. So in the meantime, I'm praying for healing. You keep praying by faith, but you trust his answer regardless. Does that make sense? He loves you and he loves them. When it comes to our country, it's the same thing. The Lord hears. It says in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I love what Chuck Swindoll says about these two verses, verse 14 and 15 in 1 John. He says, prayer is not wishful thinking or hoping against hope or dreaming big or desiring to fulfill the longings of the flesh. God's not some heavenly genie who operates at our beck and call. And prayer isn't the Christian method of rubbing the lamp to get God's attention. We must never fall into the dangerous trap of regarding prayer as a convenient method for imposing our will on God or bending his will to our wants. He goes on to say, we don't need to come groveling or pleading or begging or bargaining. We can enter his presence boldly, but with humility. We acknowledge that he has the power to give us what we ask, but also the right to answer however he pleases. And we know that however he answers, yes, no, wait, or there's something better, he's going to work everything out for good. Does that make sense, kids? Amen. Now, what about pastor? But there are some times when my prayers aren't answered. What then? Well, sometimes it's a timing thing, okay? Sometimes it's just a timing thing. But sometimes Listen. Proverbs 28:9 says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. You keep doing this to God, he's trying to convict you, he's trying to change you. La, 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 don't want to hear from you, don't want to. Okay. Wonder why my prayers aren't effective. Huh. Can't imagine. Don't do that to God. Sometimes it's sin. Psalm 66, 17 to 18 says, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. But it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And men, this is for you. We've got the bigger task. If you're married, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in a understanding way, showing honor to the woman, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Here's the reason, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay. Another reason to treat her with respect and honor. Here's another reason. Sometimes if we're turn a blind eye to the poor, we don't care about them. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Sometimes it's, it says in Matthew 17:21 in the King James Version, sometimes that there's this stronger demonic oppression. And it says this time demon won't leave except by prayer and fasting. So sometimes there's a stronger impression. Again, sometimes it's a timing thing. In the book of Daniel, it says that he prayed, but it says for 21 days. It actually says when the angel finally got there, it says, look at this. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, the request has been heard in heaven. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Some demonic presence. Anyway, sometimes there's spiritual warfare. And now, In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, it says one of the most difficult, I almost wish I didn't have to teach this, but I do, because it's in the Bible. So I'll read it. It says, if you see any brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. See my eye twitching right now? I think that's pretty much self-explanatory, so let's just move on. Okay, so first I was getting, there's like 12 different, this is like one of the most controversial verses in the Bible, so I'm just going to tell you what I think it means. If you want to stone me afterwards, you can. I'm just going to tell you, you're always too willing with that. So here's some things that I notice, okay, all right? First off, when your brother or sister sins, it says that you should what? So always be praying for them. It says, and God will give them life. So whenever you see your brother or sister stumbling, pray for them. And Galatians 6:1 adds that you should go to them and try to gently restore them. Just be careful that you yourself don't get tempted. Okay? But pray for them. That's number one. Number two thing I notice, that there are some sins that are greater than others. Yeah, I think that's true. Listen, Dana has a really beautiful old blue truck. I don't know if he still has it anymore. Dana, can I use you for a brutal example? Okay, thanks. So let's just say I see Dana pull up and I think, wow, man, I'm coveting that vehicle. It's a nice blue old truck. I'm coveting it. Now, coveting is sin, right? Okay, it's wrong. I need to deal with that, okay? Now, let's just say I'm coveting that nice blue truck, and then I invite him to a prayer group that only I show up, and I take my Bible, and I beat him to death, and then steal the keys to his car, truck, and say, ha-ha, now I got it. Now, they're not really equal, are they? Okay, so there are some of their sins that are greater. There's some sins that lead to death, and there's some that don't. Okay, so there are some sins that are greater than others. John chapter 19, verse 11 Jesus is being handed over by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And the Pharisee and Pontius Pilate's like, I'm using the Darren translation, dude, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. And they're like, if you don't, he claimed to be the Son of God. We're coming after you. And so finally, Pilate's like, are you the Son of God? Who are you? And you remember, like a lamb silent, he kept his mouth shut. Do you remember that scripture? So he didn't say anything. He said, and Pilate goes, wait, don't you realize, Jesus, I have the power for life and death over you? And Jesus says something really interesting. He said, you know what? You wouldn't have any power unless my Father in heaven gave it to me. He said, he says, but the ones that handed me over to you, he goes, they're guilty of the greater sin. So I do think that there are some sins that are greater and some that are not, according to the scripture. Now, is he talking about, it says there is a sin that leads to death. Okay, was it spiritual death or physical death? People disagree. I'm just going to tell you what I think. Some people say it's spiritual death. Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, any sin, is? Okay. So I don't think it's a spiritual death, because he's talking about if you see any brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Okay? Right? So if it's a spiritual death, they wouldn't be a brother or sister in Christ. They would be spiritually dead. So I think personally that he's talking about a physical death. Okay? There's a sin that will lead to a physical death. And here's what I mean by this. I think it probably means that there's a persistent sin in your life that finally results in God's judgment of physical death. In other words, do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They were part of the fellowship, right, in the early church. Do you remember them in Acts chapter 5? Do you remember what they did? And people were bringing in money. They were all for the Lord, and they were selling some of their stuff and bringing it to the church, saying, oh, I'm giving it all to God. And there was this guy, Ananias, and his wife, Sapphira, and they conspired against the Lord, and they sold their property, and they came in, and they said, hey, we're giving it all to God, too. Here you go. And the husband came first. You remember? And he said that, and Peter goes, man. Again, this is the Darren paraphrase version. He's like, how can you lie to God like that, man? He said, wasn't it your money, your to begin with? You could sell it or not sell it. You could give it to God or not give it. Wasn't it yours? Why would you lie and be hypocritical about it, right? And you remember what happened to him? Now, if that happened a couple times, big hypocrisy nowadays, church would be a little different, wouldn't it? Right? And then his wife did, 3 hours later, his wife came in. He said, hey, remember that property thing? Can you tell me about that? Oh, we're giving it all to God. Oh, my goodness. He's like, hey, by the way, because of your hypocritical self, the Darren paraphrase version, he's like, you know what? The people who took your husband out the door are now going to take you out the door. And she died as well. So sometimes I think that there is a sin that goes on long enough. God's telling you, stop it. You don't do it. And finally he says, your heart's hardened. And he says, oh, before you do any more damage, I think I'm going to take you out of here. So I think sometimes that leads to physical death. John 5:17. Gary, how long have I been teaching? All right, let me wrap it up. Verse 17 says, all wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death, obviously. Verse 18 says this, and I love the scripture picture. It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, don't panic. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. Who is that? Who do you think is the one that was born of God that keeps us safe? Who is it? Absolutely. Right. I even put that right there so you could see who it was. Right. And the evil one cannot harm them. I don't know if you can see. Hit the light for a second, Mr. Chris. I don't know if you can see this, demonic faces and Jesus keeping us safe. Okay. So here's what this means. Don't panic. Excuse me, I gotta get one quick sip of water as I adjust, if I can. Thank you for being patient with me. All right, so he goes on. Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay. Man, what a run. That tense where it says not continue to sin, okay, that verb tense, when it's talking about that, it means to a continuous action. It means a lifestyle. Not speaking of somebody who's struggling or somebody does an occasional sinful stumbling, right? A righteous man or righteous woman stumbles seven times they get back up again. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, it's almost like it's saying, no one born of God lives the lifestyle of sin. You may struggle with it, but you're trying to get it out of your life, okay? So, but, and this might sound harsh, I put this here, but John is saying that we can know with a fair amount of certainty that if a person's lifestyle, start to finish, dusk to dawn, day in and day out, is given over to stubborn wickedness and rebelliousness to his word, that person is not born again. And why? Because Jesus freed them. Okay? So we know that anyone born of God is not going to continue to live a lifestyle of sin. Listen, I was a womanizer before I got saved. Now I am not anymore. Some people in here used to be drunks or drug addicts or greedy or selfish or self-centered. And we're saying, no, we don't want to live that way anymore. Right? Does that make sense? No, we're not going to live that way. We're going to live a new way. And we can't do it on our own, but we can through the power of who? Jesus. So Jesus, will you help me to break the sin pattern? No, not that I might not ever stumble. Okay, I struggle. I was a drunk. Not that I once in a while I still stumble. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But if the person's just like, yeah, I'm a drunk and I don't care what anybody has to say about it. I'm going to commit adultery and I'm going to live sexually immoral lives and I don't care if God says what his word says about it. Well, if somebody lives that way, the Bible says, that's not how a Christian's going to live. Anyone who says they know God and doesn't obey the truth is a liar, 1 John says, and the truth isn't in him. See, God is perfectly powerful and capable enough to free you from that sin. And he will. Again, don't be condemned if you're struggling. But if you've given yourself, this is how I'm going to live, and I don't care what God has to say. Well, chances are you're not saved. That's 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:19 says, listen, and we know that same word, eido, we're sure, that we are children of God. And I love this. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You have to realize God wants you to light up and he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to go the same direction. You're not going to look like everybody else. If social media is going one way, chances are you should go the other. If the news and the media is pushing you one way, chances are you go the other. Whatever world says is okay. Well, I think it's okay. Listen, you could say whatever it is. Let's just say marriage. Marriage is antiquated. We don't need marriage anymore. Well, God says it's important and it's from him. Well, a male and female, God made them. We don't need that anymore. There's a million things. Abortion. Oh, we don't care about that anymore as long as... Listen, God... Life pressure, all these things. Listen, you're a child of God. You're to be different in this world because it's all under the control of the wicked one. If you don't know that, then you're going to go with the flow, and God wants you to go against the flow. Does that make sense? Yes. So go against the flow in Jesus' name. Let me give you these last two, and then we'll close it out. Did you get the lights, Chris? Thanks. Verse 20 here and 21. Look at your Bibles with me in 1 John chapter 5 as we just finish these last two verses. It says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And he has, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has testified to us. He has given us his word. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. As long as you get this into this. It says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And this is a different Greek word. It's gnosko. That means experientially, intimately, so that you can know the God that's true. Somebody who was baptized, I won't say who because they didn't want me to use their name, sent me a text and said, I just heard the Lord. First time in decades. And they don't laugh. And I was like, laugh at you? Just the opposite. I say, woohoo, you're hearing from the Lord now. Praise God, right? You're knowing him more intimately, more closely. It's beautiful. And it says, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then it says in verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And an idol, you think, well, that's kind of a dumb way to end it. And an idol could be anything that takes you away or anything that you put in front of Jesus Christ. And I don't normally do this, but I really liked this commentator, what he had to say as he closes out the book of 1 John as we close it out. So just close your eyes for a second. Don't fall asleep. No sleeping. And just listen to what's being said, okay? Can you hear me? I'm going to read it to you as we close out 1 John. Finally, in a confused age, the confident Christian is a strong magnet. In a world flooded with anxiety, uncertainty, fear, the calm assurance of a Christian who rests on the promises of God will be attractive. People will shake their heads at your confidence in the things unseen. They'll marvel that you aren't swept away by every piece of bad news. And they'll want to know what you have that they don't. Some will even think you're crazy. You can't help that. But others will begin to see you as the sanest person they know. Our intimate personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit gives us joy, holiness, discernment, and assurance. When we display these virtues to outsiders, some will ponder anew what the Lord Jesus Christ might be able to do for them. And of course, not all those will see our light, our joy, our purity, our truth, our confidence are going to respond positively. Some will pit themselves against us and everything we stand for. But in the end, we will be able to stand before our Lord and our Savior with confidence, knowing that we overcame the world and maintained our walk in the light with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, that's what I pray for every person here, Lord. That they would know that you are God intimately, experientially, Lord. I pray that they would be sure, that they would know that the reason that you wrote this whole thing is that they could know that they have eternal life and have it abundantly, Lord. That they would have confidence, Lord, not in themselves, but in you and the one who saved them, who cleanses them, who protects them, Lord, from the evil one, even in a dark, dark world, Lord God. We pray that you would all the more, the darker this world gets, that you would help me, Lord, to shine. Help us to shine brighter than ever before so that people would see us and want to know what we have and we can just point them directly to you and say, you are the reason why we can take this stand so confidently and unashamed, Lord. Bless this congregation. Bless this body of believers, Lord God. The ones that are here, the ones that are on vacation, Lord God, the ones online, and take care of them and let them walk this week in confident assurance because of you, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of your precious Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.